We're in the second week of the series on the nature of God. Last week we asked the question, is there a God? And we believe in one big miracle, the miracle of God. When we believe that, then everything else makes sense. And certainly when we face problems and difficulties, as we've even related here this morning, that are bigger than us, it's great to know we have a God that still sits on the throne of his creation, still is in charge, still is the one who can help us. He's not a figment of our imagination. As we ask today, not only do we believe there's a God, but who is this God? Who is this God we say we believe in? Albert Einstein said, yes, we know there is a cosmic force in the universe, but he is unknowable. Einstein got it partly right, but he was so wrong, because God is real, and we can know God on an experiential and an intimate basis. He's not some ethereal being way out in the heavens that we cannot know. He has sent Jesus into this world. He has done so many things for us to help us know him intimately. So who is this God? As we think about it today, as we move towards our communion time together, who is this God? Well, first of all, the scriptures tell us he is a person. He is described over and over and over again in the Word of God by personal terms, personal names such as the Father, the Shepherd, a friend, counselor. He uses personal pronouns. The Bible refers to him as he, not an it. God uses personal characteristics. He thinks, he acts, he feels, he speaks, he communicates. So God has the characteristics of personality. He is a person. And he's defined for us in three terms. First of all, as the scripture was read, he is spirit. John 4:24, as Jesus related to the Samaritan woman, God is spirit. And he must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. He is looking for true, authentic worshipers. So God's spirit. He's not a man, though the Bible often describes him in human characteristics so you and I as human beings can understand, though he is not a man. God is spoken of as the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1:17, John 14:9, both tell us that he is an invisible God. We won't see God because he cannot be seen. And he chooses to show himself in some way that we still do not see the totality of who he is. So he is spirit. Secondly, he is one. There are not a lot of gods. There is one God. One real, true, authentic God. That's what Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 tells us. That the Lord, our God, the Lord is one God. And Jesus saw himself in terms of the concept of one God, even though he is more than just one person. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one God. Both the Father and Jesus our God. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 4 tells us, yet there is but one God from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ through whom all things come and through whom we live. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so there's one God. He is one. There's false gods, there's not a Buddha, and there's not a Muhammad, and all these other false gods. There is one God. And yet, God tells us, though there's one God, he has three persons. In creation, it says in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the world. That word God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural word. And yet, it has a singular concept. At Jesus' baptism, as we read in Matthew chapter 3 here just a moment ago, we see Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit depicted in that passage. We see the sending of the Holy Spirit as God in John 14. Jesus said, when I'm gone, I'll send another one just like me. And we see in 1 Corinthians 4, having to do with the giving of spiritual gifts, God says again, there is one Lord, one Lord. And all three, over and over in the scriptures, are mentioned equally. 1 Peter 1, 2, he talks about the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. All three of them on the same level. It's God, Spirit. There's God who is one, and yet God has three persons. Now, I don't know about you, but that's perplexing in a way. It's hard for my little mind to wrap around all of that. I can maybe believe that he's a person and that he is a spirit, and that's a little bit easier to understand that. But when it tells us that he's three persons in one, that's hard to really grasp. And some people have compared to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to an egg that has a shell, a yolk, and a white. And that kind of is a poor analogy, poor example, I think. God's not some quick change artist that moves in a, you know, goes into a telephone booth and then changes and comes out. He's not that. I don't understand the Trinity. I can't tell you that I understand it all, but I tell you this, I believe it. Because God says it's true. God is one. And yet, he is three at the very same time. One Godhead, three persons within that Godhead. Now, what is this God like? We do believe there's a God. And who is he? The God, the Bible, as God has described him. But what is he really like? Well, I'm going to share some information with you this week and the next couple of weeks of some of the attributes of God, his characteristics. And today I'll just give you the information of just one of those characteristics. And in a crazy world that's moving so fast and changing so fast, it's good to know and good to believe and good to hang our hats on the fact that God is changeless. Theologians called it God is immutable. He does not change. And that's comforting this morning. Psalm 102:26 that I read a moment ago, God says all these other things, the psalmist says all these things will change, but you remain. He says in Malachi 3 verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. He says in James 1:17 that he is the father of the heavenly lights who does not change. So we have a God, ladies and gentlemen. One of his great attributes and characteristics is that he does not change. Now, you and I, we can be quite moody, can we not? You've met people, and I have, so you don't know which one you're going to meet when you meet them because they're so moody. One day they're happy, one day they're sad, one day they're gloomy, one day the world is falling, one day they're on the mountaintop, the next day is in the valley, and sometimes you don't know how to speak because you don't know what's going to happen. And that's the way we are. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Sometimes things are positive, sometimes things are negative. We change in our moods, but God never does. You know, God, aren't you glad that God doesn't have a bad day? I certainly wouldn't want to go to him when he's having a bad day. But God never has a bad day. That's so good. You know, and change. And we're going through changes right now. We've got more changes ahead for this church as we proceed down this road that God has called us to. Change is either for the better or for the worse. Very rarely does change have a neutral effect. It's usually for the better or for the worse. But both of these things are inconceivable with God. God couldn't get any better. He's the best there is. And he wouldn't get any worse. There is nothing to change about God. That sets him apart from everything because everything changes. The heavens change. One day God tells us in Revelation that he's going to change them all. He's going to do a total renovation of the heavens. The earth changes. We see the earth changing all the time. The ungodly will change. The saints change. The angels change. So there's change going on in every other realm of the world. Everything changes but God. Every single thing changes but God and Jesus, proving that he is God. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never changes. The only thing in the universe that does not change is God. Now, what's the impact of all of that on us? You have a changeless God, but the impact upon us, if we're going to go down this road of life in a successful way, if we are going to journey properly, then we must understand that we must change. A changeless God wants to bring changes in us. What it means to believers that he does not change. You and I know that we have a changeless God. Well, that means that we have comfort forever by this God. Whatever you're going through right now, God can comfort you. There's his love forever. He never will stop loving us. There's forgiveness forever. We're saved forever. His promises are forever. So we have a God that is always the same. He doesn't change his mind. That's important, isn't it? Sometimes we meet people who, they tell us one thing, next time we see them, they change their mind. They're on a different page altogether. But God doesn't. It tells us in Romans 11, 29 that his gifting and all the things that he gives to us, his gifts and his calling are irrevocable. They don't change. 2 Timothy 2:18, he says, we may believe not. We may change our thoughts and we may change our belief. And if we believe not, he says, he abides faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. He does not change from who he is. Our salvation, you see, and our security is based upon his unchanging character. He tells us in Jeremiah 31:3 that he has loved us with an everlasting love, a love that never quits, never gives up. It's an unconditional love. Now, I think there's a paradox here, though. It's paradoxical that for us to be rightly related to an unchanging God, we have to undergo a drastic change. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he says, you cannot see, you cannot be part of God's heaven. So there has to be a change in us from what was important, what our goals, what our things were, from that to God, to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, when we talk about change, some say, well, God has changed. We've read in the scriptures, well, God repented of this. God repented of that. And the word repent means to change your mind about something. Well, let me say this. God never changes his will. Within his will, there may be things that he does differently under certain circumstances. For instance, when Nineveh repented, after Jonah preached a message of repentance, he said, repent, or God's going to destroy your city. They came, they repented, and God didn't destroy them because they changed. God did not. God said to the people before the flood that he was sorry he made them because they had become so wicked. God made them for a blessing, but they violated his principles. God then had to curse them and wipe out that entire generation. God never changed his will. His will is that he will always reward good and punish evil. It's how a man stands before God that dictates what happens to him. It may appear from a human view that God has changed, but he does not. God never changes. So when the Bible says God repented, it doesn't mean that he thinks that he made a mistake. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God doesn't sit down and say, oh, wow, I wish I had done that differently. God never does that. God never changes. God never makes a mistake. God is never sorry. Doesn't have to be sorry for anything. When it says that God is repentant, it means that God altered what he had already been required to do because of how the people were behaving, and he turned to do what he was then free to do because of how they altered their behavior. If Nineveh had not repented, God would have wiped them out. But when the city repented, came to God, then God spared them because they changed. He did not. Now, knowing that God never changes his mind should be exciting to every one of us. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're a believer in Christ, it's very comforting to know that I belong to him. He's going to take care of me. He's going to watch over me. He's going to preserve me. For a believer, we are secure in him, and his promises are forever, and that's so good. We'll serve him with all the love and authenticity and genuineness, giving him our lives because we know we can trust him. For an unbeliever, though, the Bible says the soul that sins, that soul will die. God says for an unbeliever, the wages of sin is death. It's not a good picture. And the word tells us in Psalm 119, verse 89, God's word is settled forever. So God never changes. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've trusted him as your Savior, that should bring amazing, abundant joy. If you're not a believer, then it should bring great fear. Let's bow our heads for a moment as we think about what God has for us today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to remember what he did for us just a few moments. Let us leave this place today loving him, wanting to serve him, praising him and thanking him for what he has done upon the cross and in the empty tomb. If you don't know him as Savior this morning, I encourage you to give your life to him. Dear Lord, we praise you and we honor you this morning. We ask you to help us be what you want us to be. We ask you to help us give you glory and honor in our lives. And may you be the pivotal point of everything we do here today. May you be exalted, magnified. May you be pleased with our service today. Draw us all close to you in Jesus' name. And now we start our communication.